I'll be reading this morning from Revelation chapter 21. And if you'll open your Bibles to that section of your Bible, I will be reading verses 1 to 18. 1 through 18. Revelation 21, 1 through 18. And if you can keep your Bibles open to that during the message. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels, who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me. "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He then carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. On the gates, names were inscribed, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurements, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And may God bless that reading of his word.
So the title of our message is The Invasion. And what Teresa just read is just that. It is the invasion of heaven into earth. And we see here that the invasion moves from a grassroots revolution, which we're in now. You know, we're bringing a revolution, aren't we? The counterculture. It goes from a grassroots revolution to a full frontal invasion. You know, God's had enough. And we look at the events. Why am I on this bent right now where I'm talking about the future for God's people? Because I believe that God has had enough. And what he's going to do when he has had enough is he's going to invade. He's coming. And he's bringing all the glory of heaven with him. And he's bringing his armies with him. And so we pick up the story here in Revelation that comes right after the great white throne judgment, where God has dealt with that which has infected his good creation. And now that he's dealt with that, he now goes forward with his project. And the flagship verse is Jeremiah 29:11. Listen, God's people, Jeremiah says, this is the Lord's declaration. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, for your welfare and not disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope. In Revelation, there is a lot of disaster that befalls those things that have tried to subvert God's rule. And there is also tremendous hope. So here we have John, exiled on the island of Patmos. He's in his 80s. And he actually sees and writes down as best he can where God's going with this whole project. And we talked last week briefly about the first couple of verses here where John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. Now, I said, the new heaven and the new earth that John sees is actually the old heaven and the old earth of Genesis 1 and 2. John has seen what God intended all along, but something invaded God's creation in Genesis 3. And it became the way that we know life to be. It became heaven and earth separated. And what is new here, and you'll see as we go through these verses, and by the way, these verses are very encouraging to me. They're also very convicting to me. And thirdly, and this I don't really fully understand. It makes me sad. There's a sadness that comes to me when I read these verses. And I didn't understand that. But Teresa talks about all the time about the juxtaposition of doxology, praise, against lament. And that we live in that gap between doxology and lament. And I think the reason that this makes me a little sad is the way we are now, is the way life is now, and the things that we struggle with now. And I think by reading these verses, I understand a little bit the pain of God, that God sees our struggle and he laments because this, what we're going to read, is the way it was intended to be. So what's new? The newness is heaven and earth are no longer separated. That's what John's seeing here. He's seen back to Genesis 1 and 2 when heaven and earth were ever and always combined and conjoined. There was no division. And when he says he saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, I pondered about that. And the vision I always had was that there was this huge city way up in the sky, and John sees it slowly descending to earth. Is that your vision? Well, I don't have that vision anymore. Every time there is a in Scripture, when heaven is revealed to men, or there's an angel that appears, they're right there. Suddenly, it's there. I see here what is happening, what John is experiencing, the opacity, the barrier between earthly realm and heavenly realm is done away with. And slowly, John sees that there all along, like Jacob, when he had that dream, and the angels are coming and going on the ladder, remember? And he wakes up, and he says, "This is the gate of heaven, and it was here all along, but I didn't see it." And so I think that what John is seeing here is the conjoining of the two dimensions, and here John says, all along, there is this new city, this new Jerusalem, and it's being revealed to John. Well, what's new about it? What are the characteristics that make this new, that make it so obvious to John that he says this is new? Verse 3. You know that what we're seeing here in the New Jerusalem is the concentrated essence of the heavenly realm being revealed. The concentrated essence of the heavenly realm is being revealed to John. And he struggles to try and explain what is new about this. Something feels different. Here's what's different. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Apparently, in this city, John sees a throne room. And from the throne, he hears a voice, a loud voice. And the voice is saying to him, in essence, this is why it's new, John. This is what you're seeing, feeling, and experiencing. The voice is explaining to John and to us what he's seeing. Look, the voice says, look. God's dwelling is with humanity. What's that remind you of? That reminds us of the Edenic paradisal relationship of Genesis chapter 2, doesn't it? Where God actually in the same locale with Adam and Eve. And the voice is saying from the throne, John, here's why it looks new. God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. What carves them out here? Now watch this. What identifies the people of God here is something that God does. It's all God's action. That God is living with them. And in consequence of that, and because of that, and in response to God living with them, it signifies that they're his people. That makes them his people. Well, of course it does. God's living with them now because they are his people. And then the voice goes on, and I always thought that the next phrase was redundant. And God, I thought this was, why is this voice repeating it? And God himself will be with them and be their God. absolutely every day when I go to work and see patients. So that you understand what's going on here. My good wife says to me, be with your patients. Be with your patients. I can be in the room with a patient, like God can dwell with men. And because I'm in the room with them, that makes them my patient. Now, I can stay on that level. But there's a second movement here that I want you to get a hold of. But if I'm with them, that makes me their doctor. I can be in the room, my mind can be 1,000 miles away, but being with them is another step. Joining their pain, listening to them, giving them attention. Now, for me personally, self-disclosure on this. This verse 3 was so impactful to me this week, and I want to convey it to you. First of all, this is the first new thing. This is the first new thing that the voice is saying to John. This is what's new, John. God's going to live with them, and they're going to be his people because God's living with them. That makes them his people. And then, John, beyond that, there's something that will make him their God, and he's going to be with them. I don't doubt the first part of this verse is true of me, that I'm his person. Many times I doubt the second. Do you? Do you ever doubt that God's with you? Do you think you've alienated God? Do you think God's angry at you? Well, I still feel, I'm his person. But just how far does this grace and mercy and love of God, how far does that extend? Can he still be with me in any and all situations and circumstance and problems and trouble? And I think I know in my life, it's a tool of the enemy. Because the enemy's goal in your life is separation. Separation, at least make you feel separated from God. But if I have the assurance of Psalm 23, I'm with you. I'll watch over you. I'll never leave you. Which encapsulates that phrase. Interesting the way this voice says it to John, isn't it? He says, God himself will be with them. And that is what constitutes him as our God. I want you to get this. He's not a cosmic detached being that is ready to drop the hammer on us. Emmanuel. God is with us. And we can take both of those securities and promises that the voice from the throne is saying to John, the old troubles are over. See, here's the tinge of sadness. The old troubles are over between you and others, John, or between you and God, over. And the newness here is that you will organically feel and know that God Himself is with you. And brothers and sisters, if my insecurities can help you, that's now. God's with you. And all that that entails. He's not just in the room with us. He's not just in the same locale. He's not just physically there, which you can do and you can fake, can't you? You can live with somebody and not be with them, can't you? Teresa says, my marriage counselor wife says, couples can be in the same house and miss each other. I think somebody needs this today. I think. I do. For me to know and rest in the assurance and not let the enemy get into this and get between this, but for me to know God Himself is with me, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's new. And nothing will taint that. So what does, when we're carved out as His people, because He lives with us, and He's carved out as our God, because He Himself is with us, do you see the distinction there? You see the second movement? I hope so. It's easy to live with somebody. It's not that easy to be with them. But when those two things are true, there's something else new, John. Something else new, John. What does it mean to be His people? And what does it mean when He's our God? What is that going to look like, feel like? Teresa and I entertain, we reward ourselves. At the end of a day, we have a lot of demands on us, and we reward ourselves at the end of the day by watching an inane show that requires absolutely no thought. And we got on this new inane show. Well, it's not that inane. It's Code Black. And Code Black is about Angels Memorial Emergency Room in Los Angeles. And Code Black means you have an influx of patients that exceeds your resources. There's so many patients coming in, they don't have enough physicians to handle it. And Angels Memorial Hospital in Los Angeles, an actual place, is in Code Black 500 times a year. And one of the doctors on that show lost her family in a car accident. Lost all of them, children, husband. She's acquainted with grief. And in the emergency room, there was a similar situation where someone lost a loved one to an auto accident. And the patient that lost breaks down into hysterical sobbing. And the doctor that is attending this patient is taken aback by it. Like, they didn't know what to do. And the doctor who lost the family comes alongside the bed and says to the doctor, she says, "That's grief. That's what it looks like." Here is what it's going to look like absent grief. The angel, the voice from the throne, gives John a picture. You know, if we know what grief looks like, and we do, and I do, we're seeing something so new that heretofore we don't even know what it looks like. So it has to be spelled out. We know what grief looks like, but do you know what it looks like for verse 4 to be true of us? Here's what happens, the voice says, when you're his people and he himself is with you and you're God. Here's the downstream effect of that. What else is new? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Whose eyes? Well, the ones he's living with, of course. What brings tears? How's he going to wipe away every tear from our eyes? The voice says, I'll tell you how. Four things. Death will no longer exist. The things that bring tears are going to be wiped away when he himself is with us and we are his people and he is our God. The things that cause tears, you know, wiping away tears is a superficial act. I wiped away tears from many a little boy. But did I have the power to wipe away the cause of those tears? Can I go behind the superficial act of wiping away the tears? Can I get behind that and take away that which causes the tears? Imagine this. This is where we're going. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist. They won't exist. So the origin of tears, gone. Why? Well, because God himself is with you. And he's got the juice to do this. And this is very new. And we can't even imagine what that will look like. How light will your heart be? How clear will your mind be? How will you be in relationship with others when all of those things are no longer exist? Can't describe it. John can't describe it. But he says, you know, it's new. I can tell something new here. I feel it. There's something new about this city. There's something new about this immediacy with God. And I submit to you, and I could be wrong, this is a Timism. I submit to you, it will take us a little time to get our minds around this. death, grief, crying, and pain no longer exist. Why? Well, because the previous things have passed away. The previous things that cause death, grief, crying, and pain are gone. They passed away. This is new. He doesn't just cover it over. Because the separation will be over. You see, God cannot exist with the previous things that cause death, grief, crying, and pain. God can't exist with that. And if God is going to live with us, and if he himself is going to be with us, the way that'll work is the things that cause death, grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist. Gone. The previous things have passed away. The separation is over. Heaven and earth are now conjoined. God is with us. Hidden, forgotten, never come to mind, Isaiah 65. Hidden, forgotten, never come to mind. Is that attractive to you? Do you have any experience with this kind of life? I don't. Because I can very readily, like the doctor on Code Black, I can say to somebody, that's grief, that's what it looks like. I know. But I would be at the limitations of my acumen to be able to say to anybody, that's what it looks like with death, grief, crying, and pain gone. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm all about the Exodus narrative, you may know. It was the controlling narrative of Israel. Here's what I think will happen. In order for this to be cemented in our minds, in order for me to have no doubt that the previous things have passed away, and I don't have to worry about those doggy my steps anymore. The Israelites at the Red Sea. The Egyptians, death, grief, crying, and pain coming at them. Moses, go into the sea. You know the amount of faith that took for those people? You ever think about that? Go into the Red Sea. Go through it. Walk through on dry ground. Get to the other side. And then something very important happens that I hope you don't, a facile reading of that, you can blow by this. Something very important happens. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth while the Egyptians were trying to escape from it. Death, grief, crying, and pain. The Lord overthrew them in the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. None of them survived. You see, we're dealing with the four henchmen of sin. Death, grief, crying, and pain. The henchmen of sin. And they're coming after us. And they even pursue us right into the grave. But something else happens. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians. We are going to be saved from the power of death, grief, crying, and pain. And I did a message on that on Isaiah 65. I said, the power of trouble. That day, and next day is coming for us. the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians. And here's the money phrase. And this is what I think we will each get an experience of. And Israel turns around. And saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Why? Why is that so important that it's in the narrative? We need to know on that day, when we cross our own Red Sea of death, individually we will, there is going to be a moment that God is going to tell you. Turn around. And those Egyptians that dogged your steps. We're going to see them dead. On the seashore. What a moment that will be. What a moment it was for them. And in that moment, we will understand the newness. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words with your Spirit. Amen.